So this will be not totally different topic, but it'll sort of build upon what we talked about last week. And last week we talked about that Jesus, when he spoke to the man at the sheep gate at the pool, and he was an invalid, and he was waiting for the angel to come and stir the water. And Jesus looked at him and spoke to him, and he said, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, that is totally different than the way most people approach the relationship with the Lord. They think if God wants something to happen, it'll just happen. God's will just automatically comes to pass. And we saw last week how we have to be in agreement with God to see God's plans come to pass. And so Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man said, "Oh, I don't have anyone to put me in the pool for when the angel comes and stirs the water." In other words, when it's God's appointed time, I'm not the first in line. Someone else always beats me to God's blessing. You know, sometimes as believers, if we're not careful, sometimes if we don't know the truth, we can think that that's how God operates, that God, his blessings come whenever God feels like it, and sometimes we're just not in the right place at the right time. You know, that is just not true. God is telling each and every one of us, will you be made whole, or whatever it is in our lives, whether it be healing or relationship with the Lord, whatever it is, truly, if we believe God, we are the ones who actually, to see what God wants to come to pass in our life, when we believe God, you know, you got to be careful the way you say this because people take it in different ways, but we are enabling God in our lives to operate. You know, how many of you know that when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were saved? But that isn't when God had the power to save you. He always had the power to save you. And if we read the Bible, we know that it was always God's will for every single person to be saved. So why isn't everyone saved? Or why haven't we always been saved? You know, there was a time in my life when I wasn't walking with the Lord. What was the problem? Me. I didn't believe. And it came to the point, and I remember the day when basically the Holy Spirit pressed upon me, and it was basically, he was asking me that question just as he asked that man. He says, "Will you be saved?" You know what? And I remember I was sitting in my office, running the restaurant, and I remember it as if it was yesterday. I remember sitting there, and the Holy Spirit pressing upon me, "Will you believe in me?" And I remember saying, "You know what? Today is the day that I will be saved." Now notice, it wasn't me telling God, trying to convince God. God was pressing on me. It's always God pressing on us. But the thing is that God is always willing to move in our lives. A lot of times we're not willing. And so it's not that we are trying to convince God. Truly, it's the other way around. God's trying to convince us to believe him. That's really the truth. So I remember I said, "Today's the day I'm giving my life to Jesus. Today is the day my life changes. My life will never be the same again." And I called my boss, who was a Christian, and I said, "I need to talk with you." And he instantly knew what it was about. He was a believer. I said, "Okay." We met for food, went to a Greek restaurant. Then we went back to his apartment, and I gave my life to Jesus. And my life has never been the same. Amen. Could have happened earlier. Why didn't it? Was it because God, it wasn't the time when God was stirring the water? No, I wasn't ready to believe. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at something from a little bit different angle, and we're going to start off, and Lynn had written me an email and asked about Ezekiel 37, and I've taught on this scripture before, but I'm going to teach on it in a little different fashion than I've ever taught it before. And so I'll minister as far as we can get tonight, because we had a nice meeting conversation about things and the condition of the world and all these types of things, and that we are in fact in the end times, and that, and frankly, Ezekiel chapter 37 is discussing the end times. A lot of people don't realize that, but there's some great applications that we're going to see from Ezekiel chapter 37, and this fits right in with Jesus asking the question, "Will you be made whole?" Amen. So let's just start off in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And then I'll go back after reading the first 14 verses, and then I'll talk about some things. But this is very important. Ezekiel chapter 37, in verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you see bones, it's over. There's no life. And just in case you missed it, he tells you they weren't just bones, but they were dry bones. In other words, they've been that way for a long, long time. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the desert, and you'll see an old skull of a cattle or something that's been there for a long time. There's not one strand of flesh or anything on that. The birds, the vultures, the insects, whatever it may be, totally cleaned it, picked it totally clean, and the sun has bleached it, and it's very dry, and there's absolutely no life on it. This is the scene that God is painting. And in verse 3, God says, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, this is very important that God says, "Son of man." A lot of times we miss it. But God is speaking to Ezekiel, who was a prophet of God, not a prophet of himself. Ezekiel wasn't saying his own thing and attributing it to God, saying his own thing, hoping that God would back him. There's lots of people out there that they have a whole lot of desires and they hope that God blesses it. That is not the plan. That is not the way. That's not the method that we need to pursue. Amen. So let's keep reading here. And it says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, the reason why God calls him son of man is because he's demonstrating that Ezekiel was a man on the earth. Remember, God's a spirit, the Bible says, right? And remember, God gave the earth to man. We can read in Psalm chapter 115, and I'm not going to reteach what Lisa taught. If you weren't here for her teaching on authority, you can listen to that. But God, the Bible says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the children of men. Okay? Now, God's initial plan was always to have a human race that was submitted unto him, in union with him, to where that human race, because of that love relationship and unity, not bondage, not slaves, but of a free will, unity between God, who was a spirit, and his physical creation, which was man, that man would be so yielded in his love and understanding of God, God's love for man, God's acceptance of man, that man would be fulfilling God's plans on the earth. Not God fulfilling man's plans. See, man's always tried to get God to be his genie, to be his good luck charm. You can always tell when someone is not preaching about the true God when they make statements, basically, that God helps them fulfill their desires. That's what Oprah says. Her view of God is God enables her to do what she wants, her desires in life. Well, that isn't true. When you get saved and you love God and you seek God, God changes your desires to where your desires are his desires being birthed in you. And by you believing what he says and walking in what God shows you, you are actually allowing God to fulfill his desires through you in this world. It's really true. When God put on my heart to go to Russia, we wanted to go. And when we were there, God put on my heart to videotape the teaching of the Bible school and put it on DVD. That's what he wanted. So he, because I was seeking after him, God put that desire on the inside of me. And so I did what he wanted me to do. And then God was able to use the word of God that was taught on the DVDs, and it's still bearing fruit in the different areas and towns and villages within Russia. We're not even there. See, I didn't say, "Oh God, I think I'm a great Bible teacher, so I'm going to videotape this. And Lord, I want you to cause everyone to want this." That's not the way it works. And it's amazing how so many people think that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died so that you could be successful and so that he could do what you want to bless your plans. No, there needs to be some balance there. Jesus came and died so that he could live on the inside of us, so that he could change our heart, change our desires, so that we're in union with him, so that we could fulfill his desires through our life, whether that be in business, ministry, whatever it may be. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But that makes total sense to me. And you know what? We will never find our true purpose and happiness until our desires have been transferred and changed, and we have exchanged our desires for His desires. We will never find happiness. We'll feel like we're always spinning our wheels, making a lot of noise, not seeing a whole lot accomplished. How many know what I'm talking about? So this is not about a condemnation. You know, it's about realizing that the more that we seek the Lord, the more He changes our desires. How many of you ever had, you're sitting there, you're just worshiping God. You're not thinking about anything. You're just thinking about how much you love Him, and all of a sudden a desire drops in your heart. And we wonder, can that be the Lord? Absolutely. Now, obviously, if it goes against the Word, we know that's not the Lord. But so many times people say, I was just seeking the Lord, and I just had this desire to go and help the street children of Brazil. Do you think that's God? Yes, I do. It was never in my fleshly desire to go to Russia. I don't think it would ever be in anyone's fleshly desire to go to Russia. It's not a tourist's paradise, if you understand. It might be your fleshly desire to go to Hawaii and have a beach ministry. There's a whole lot of people that have desired that. I'm not saying that's wrong. God can call people to do that, but you know, you might need to spend a little more longer in prayer. Make sure though it isn't just your fleshly desires. But notice here it says, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. I like that. You know, we don't need to impress God with our intellect. God doesn't need our opinions. He doesn't need to learn from us. We need to learn from Him. How many of you ever had someone that you could have helped them, but they were so impressed with their own, what they thought was wisdom, that you couldn't even get a word in because and he's like, man, I like that. He says, Lord God, you know, I'm all ears. I'm ready to hear what you have to say. To me, there's no way those bones can live, but you know what? You know. How many times do we look at something that seems to be impossible for us and we don't stop to listen to what God is saying about that impossible situation? We just label it as, nope, dry bones, can't live. That's end of story. Let's go to the very next verse, verse 4. Again, he said to me, notice this is God speaking to Ezekiel, not Ezekiel speaking to God. You know, it would be a lot better if we listened at least twice as long in our time of prayer than speaking. Oh, now that goes against a lot of religion right there. A lot of us think that God hears us on the account of our long and many words. But actually, didn't Jesus say exactly the opposite? In Matthew chapter 6, I think it was. Matthew chapter 7, around there, and he talks about, he said, hey, look at the Pharisees, the hypocrites. They love to pray, and they think that they'll be heard based upon how long they pray and how many words they use. You know, it'd be wiser for us to listen more than we speak when we're in God's presence. He's the one who knows everything. Amen. Let's look at this. Again, he said to me, verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Notice God tells Ezekiel what to say. Notice God says prophesy. You know what prophesy means? In its most simple terms, it simply means to declare with your mouth what God is saying. That is the most simple way to understand what prophesy means. Not necessarily telling the future. It can. This was talking about the future. But you know what? If I come and I'm speaking a word in season, that is a prophetic word. Because that's all it means to be a prophet, is to speak what God's saying. Not speak what you're saying and then put God's name on it. Remember how Lisa taught on the name of Jesus. Right? It's not a phrase. It's not a formula. Well, we say whatever we got to say and then we slap Jesus' name on the end and that makes it a word of the Lord. No. It's what God's saying, even if you don't say, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. If God told you to speak what you're speaking, and you speak it, you are releasing what God had intended in that situation. See, remember, we are the ones who God has partnered with in this world. I don't know, some people don't like this. But God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because He told us to go do it. We are flesh and blood. We are His body on this earth. We are His mouthpiece. Look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We are ambassadors of God. We basically are His mouthpiece. It is as if God is speaking to you through us and imploring you, saying, be reconciled to God. Read it. When we truly preach the gospel, it is God speaking through our mouths to people. That's why people's hearts open and they receive the gospel. Not because of what we said. Think about that. It's only because we spoke the message God gave us to speak. So notice, it says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Notice what it says. God said, you see, in Ezekiel, this is what I want you to say. I don't want you to speak to the bones, but they're dead. Notice, God's system, the way that he tells us to do things, is that if there's something in our life that appears to be dead, if we're listening, God will give us what to say to that situation. And when God gives us what to say to that situation, he expects us to say it out loud. Okay? Now, as we go, I'll try to explain more on this, because it looks like I'll be teaching some more on this next week, because it doesn't look like I'm going to get very far, which is fine, because we need some time on this. Because there's been so much abuse on both sides of the confession type of thing. There's been a lot of abuse in the Word of Faith teaching about get a plan, get a desire of whatever you want, and just confess it, and if you confess it enough, God will do it. That's not the way. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's not about us confessing 100 times, 200 times, 300 times, 400 times something, and making it a reality. When we are confessing according to what the Bible teaches us about true confession of the Word, we are confessing what God is speaking in a situation, in our lives about our children, in our lives about our business, in our lives about our ministry, in our lives about our neighborhoods, our communities, in our lives about the nation. We are speaking out of our mouth what God is saying in a situation. We are not confessing something 100 times to make God do something. No, this is what God's wanting to do. And he's wanting us to come into agreement with him, believe him, and allow him to flow through us into the situation. Now, you're going to have to listen to next week, because I'm not going to get to it. But I'm going to give examples of this. But when God created the world, he did it by his words. And so when we allow God to speak through us, we are again allowing God to create through the instrument of our mouths, to create what he wants in the world. Okay? So we're not gonna get to it, I don't think, this week, because looks like we're gonna have to hit it next week. We'll be here too long. Unless you don't mind, but we should probably do it next week. So let's go back down to verse 5, and it says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So God is speaking. He's showing Ezekiel, I'm gonna be speaking through you what I am saying. Does everyone see this? Verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You know, there are situations that even unbelievers will say, man, that's God. When they see something that's dead and now it's alive, whether it be physically, someone who's physically dead and they come to life, or a marriage that they know was absolutely on the rocks and is broken, and all of a sudden they see, wow. And you tell them, the Lord. I say, you know what? This is God. You know, we had a woman. We told the story here many times. She had bone cancer. And we prayed for her and she got healed. And it's a long story. You don't have to go through the whole thing. But her doctor was a Muslim. And the Muslim doctor said, this was God. It was a miracle. They cut out 14 centimeters of her bone, because eight centimeters of it was totally eaten with cancer. So they cut an extra 3 centimeters on each side to give it 14 centimeters. This was 2 days after we prayed for her. We told her, why are you going to go do this? She was still in the process of believing. We prayed for her. They cut out the bone. They sent it for biopsy. Two or three days after we prayed for her, they put a cadaver bone in her leg, and when the biopsy came back, now remember, they cut out 14 centimeters. The bone it was 8 centimeters, totally eaten with cancer. When the biopsy came back, the cancer had shrunk to less than, I think it was 0.8 centimeters. So less than 1 centimeter. There was only 10% of the cancer was left, according to the, they sent it to the lab. And even her family was like, you didn't even need to go have that done. And another day it would have been totally gone. You'd have been totally fine. And we were telling her, why are you doing this? We prayed for you. We know you're going to be better. And Jesus, God had given Lisa a word. She says, I'm giving you a new bone. But she didn't believe and she had it cut out. She didn't totally believe, you understand? And so I remember later on, we were doing discipleship group with them, sort of like we're doing here with the family. And she listened. She always listened before. But there was just something different. It was a few weeks later, after she had the surgery and all that stuff, and she was back home. She was just really, this time, on the edge of her seat, listening to every single word. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I'm thinking, there's something different. And that's when she gave us the testimony about the report came back about the bone, and she recognized that this is real. Even the doctors, this is real. This is God. So when we allow God to speak into a situation, when we allow God, when we come into agreement with God, when we let our mouth line up with what God is saying, remember one of our favorite verses in this group is Amos chapter 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? I don't know if you recognize this, but especially if you're married, you recognize that one of the most difficult things in a marriage is to get your mouths in agreement. I don't know. Am I the only one? Can it be any different? The Bible says that he's our husband. We're married to him. This is a spiritual thing, obviously. How often are we not truly in agreement with what he's saying? We are speaking what we see instead of being wise like Ezekiel and saying, you know what? I don't know, God. What do you say about this? I don't want to say anything. See, Ezekiel had learned as a prophet of God, don't say anything when God's speaking. Listen and say what he's saying. How often do we do that? I can honestly say there are many times I waste my time saying what I think and then have to stop myself and hear what God's saying. How many of you know what I'm saying? Because all I can see is dry bones. And so here we see how verse 6 says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, notice, as he prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. So I want to ask you, when did the noise of the regeneration take place? After he spoke it. Sometimes, we sense something from the Lord and we wait to see. Let me see if I hear a little sound first. Let me know what I'm talking about. I know so many people, since we're ministers, we have so many friends who are ministers. Instead of stepping out, as God said, they wait to see. Okay, well, let's see the finances come in first. And they're still waiting. Remember how we talked last week about when the children of Israel, when the priests put their foot in the Jordan, when it was flooded, that's when it, so many times when God really puts on your heart to do something, and he's telling you something, he doesn't tell you when it's the easiest. He tells you when it's the most difficult, so he gets the most glory. Wouldn't it have been a lot better if it was a time of year when the Jordan was almost dry because there was a drought and they could just step over it? He didn't wait for that time. He waited till it was flooded. It was beyond its normal banks. And it was when they put their foot in the waters when the water was cut off. We have so many testimonies of that. And let me just tell you something. When you really start getting yourself in agreement with God and you start going for what God's telling you, showing you, putting on your heart, you're going to have people that call you crazy. You're out of touch with reality. So no, I'm in touch with reality. It's just a different reality than yours. Sometimes people say, you're out of your mind. Say, no, I'm out of your mind. Think about that. When you're going to believe God in whatever situation you're in, when God does speak to you, remember this. When God speaks to you concerning his plan, his life in that situation, he speaks to you. He doesn't speak to your family members, to your neighbors. And let me just also say this. And I don't mean this in any rebellious fashion, but he doesn't speak to your pastor either. A lot of times. Sometimes, but usually no. See, remember, there's no mediator between God and us but Jesus Christ. No man. A pastor, you know what a pastor is? He is not your mediator. So don't let any man be your mediator. All a minister of the gospel, someone who teaches the word, their true task is to get you to be able to believe the word, understand the word, so you can have your relationship with the Lord. But that's risky because God always moves those types of people on. People who hear the Lord, God moves on. Not always in the sense of you're literally gone. But you know what? You know why there's not? Remember, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's so few listening. And this is not rebellion. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm talking about when you're truly in tune with the Lord, everyone's not going to be happy about it. Sometimes your family will say you're nuts, you're crazy. We were told we were crazy by different people. Really were. We were told you're not going to make it without me. I said, watch and see. Guess what? We're still going 13 years later. Haven't missed one meal except when we chose to fast. Now think about that. It's not because we have money stored up. If God does not give to us this month, there's nothing. We don't have. I remember one guy said, well, what about your reserves? What reserves? Our reserves are laid up in heaven, as Jesus said. Listen, folks, that's not crazy. God's system is upside down from this world's way of thinking. This world's way of thinking is be secure by what you can see with your physical eyes. God's way of security is put your hand in my hand, and even though you can't see anything, I say, it's going to be all right. You know what they say? A lot of us, we want to step out by hugging the tree. You know where the fruit is? Out on the small branches. You're not going to get the fruit hugging the tree. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I'm giving a little natural analogy there. But here's also the problem. There's also nuts a lot of times out on the branches. There's all sorts that step out. Amen. Some of them are a little nutty. Some of them are a little fruity. But hey, and some people will think you're a fruity nut. But when you know what God is speaking to you, and let me just say this. I've had people tell me before, well, that's great that it worked for you, but that's because you had a word from God. Well, why don't you? There's not levels in the Christian life where only some people are allowed to hear from God. No, we all have different functions. But every single one of us should hear from the Lord, and we all can hear from Him in different ways. See, this is the problem. I may hear from the Lord in this way, but you may not. Maybe you hear from the Lord when you're painting or whatever. Someone else may hear from the Lord if they're musically inclined and they're playing the piano. I've heard so many people get up who are praise and worship leaders, and they say, you just need to get before the Lord and just sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. And it's like, well, that's great, because that's who you are. Think about that. Every single one of us have the potential to have a relationship with the Lord where we are hearing Him. I'm not talking about necessarily that you're hearing the audible voice of God, but we know that we love Him, and we know that we want Him to guide and direct our desires and our thoughts, and we know when God's putting desires on us. How many of you ever felt nervous before about a situation? And you just, I'm not going to be nervous. You just get right in the presence of God. You start just praising Him, worshiping Him. You just love Him. You get your mind focused on His love, and all of a sudden that fear dissipates, and you can start hearing God. How many know what I'm talking about? It's hard to hear God when we're worried. Most of the time we don't hear Him when we're worried. And when we're worried, we're hearing something else. How many of you have noticed, though, no matter what you're going through, if you just get yourself focused on His love and just start worshiping and praising Him, it's just like all that, it's like that song, that great, incredible song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full at His wonderful face. And the things of earth grows strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know, that is one of the most incredible songs of truth. It's really true. And so every single one of us can hear the Lord. And we're all members. We all have different functions. We're not all going to do the same thing. God's not going to tell every single person, pack up and move your family and go to Papua New Guinea or wherever. You know, can't say Africa. You're already in Africa. You know, over in the USA, people, oh, God will tell me to go to Africa. So what if God tells you to start a business? I never thought about that. You know what? People who say stuff like that, they show that they don't really know how good God is. If God wants you to go to Africa or Papua New Guinea, He's not going to send you there until He's placed His desire there. God doesn't want us going kicking and screaming. We do no good. Every place we've gone, we've wanted to go. That doesn't mean there was no fear of the unknown. You know, sometimes you just have to go anyway. I think Joyce Meyer puts it this way, do it afraid. I think she has a saying she says. When she started out, she did things afraid. Oh gosh, what if I go and people don't like what I say? Do it anyway. Oh no, when we started going to villages in Russia, there was fear there. You know why? Because we were going to pagans. They were Maori people, not the Maoris. And just a little over 100 years ago, they were still offering human sacrifice. And there were all sorts of stories about how they have powerful witches. And they can put a curse on you, and people have been dead within 48 hours. And even during the Soviet times, they left them alone because You know, they couldn't deny that stuff happened when you made them upset. And so these were blonde-haired, blue-eyed people. Really amazing. But they were as pagan as they come. Just like, do you have the San Gomas here? They, you know, all the same type of thing. And when we were going there, people were like, what do you want to go to them for? I'm telling you, before we decided to go, nobody said anything about them. But when we decided to go, all of a sudden, people out of the woodwork somehow found out about it and tried to discourage us from doing it. That was the devil. What do you want to go there for? People have gone there and gotten cancer and died. So I had to, you know what I had to do? I had to quiet myself and say, is greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? Is that true or is that not true? Hey, going where we're going now, it's not, I guarantee you, it's not the safest place in the world. People say, well, don't go there, man. It's dangerous. They'll kill you there and they'll never know who you are. They'll take your car. Oh, I mean, I've heard all sorts of things. As a matter of fact, I heard it from a Zulu minister. Believe it or not. When we first moved here, we were living in Chatsworth, in Moreton area. There was a valley right behind our home. And there was an informal settlement there. And when we first moved there, I guess someone decided to have a crusade there because we could tell they were singing gospel songs. Jesus, I mean, you can figure it out. And then someone was preaching and we could hear it. It was like, oh, our heart was burning. We want to go do that. We want to go do that. And we were invited to go preach at a Methodist church, and we preached there. And after the service, they had a Zulu congregation that met in the same building after the service. And the Zulu pastor was there. And I walked up to him and started talking to him. It's like, oh, we want to go minister to the Zulus. We told him where we were living in, and it was Bottle Brush. And he's like, what do you want to go there for? Those people are not good. All they want to do is do drugs and alcohol and kill each other. They will kill you. I'm not kidding. I'm thinking. This is a minister of the gospel discouraging me, trying to put fear in me to go do that stuff. You know, the devil will say, who knows better his own people than him? And when we first moved here, I'm telling you, God opened the door for us to go where we lived. It was after we already signed the contract and moved in. I went to the police station to get a letter of affidavit of residence so I could then go get a telephone and all that type of thing. And he found out where I was living. I was like, why did you come here? Black police officer, why did you come here? You're from America, why did you come here? It's not a good place. And then we were meeting at someone's home, and there was a police family. They were all police officers in that family. And we were telling her where we moved to, and this lady, she's a police officer, she goes, what? You moved where? We saw the informal settlement from our window. The only thing separating us was a little railroad track. That wasn't going to stop them. She said, I can't believe you lived there. Oh, my, all this. And, you know, fear tried to set in. Now, listen to me. I wasn't planning on giving this testimony, but there's a reason for it, okay? So we drove home, and we were, if I remember correctly, it was very quiet on the way home, was it not? I'm thinking, oh, God, I brought my family here. You know, I saw videos. Before we moved here, I typed in on the search engine, violence in South Africa, crime in South Africa, and a whole bunch of YouTube stuff came up. Oh, Lord, it is true. So I said, no, God sent us here. I know he sent us here. God supernaturally put us in that place. And when we got home, me and Lisa, we started talking to each other on the drive as we were driving home. I said, you know what? God put us here. I don't care if everyone else gets broken into. We will be safe. And I could just sense it was the Lord speaking through. And when we got home, I got out of the car because there was our home was enclosed, and there was one more home that was on the hill below us, and then it was nothing but open area right to the informal settlement. And there was a driveway next to our home, because they were below us from the main street, so they had a long driveway to their place. And next to the driveway, they had a wall, and then next to that was nothing but the area, straight in there, undeveloped, everything. I said, I don't care if someone hops over that wall and comes in our yard. And if they come in this property, if they come in this garden, they're only passing through and they will not go any further than that back wall. It was the wall that was separating our property from the one below us. Remember I said that? And I believe it was God speaking. Outside our window one night, we heard three gunshots. Bam, bam, bam. Remember that was that open area right next to the driveway. The security personnel were firing at someone because they were armed and they were trying to break in. I don't know, somewhere, not our place, but up, and they ran to go back into this. So they shot at them. Now, those kind of things will play in your mind, but I said, nope, God told us we are here. This is where God put us, and I even spoke it again. A few months later, our neighbor calls Lisa over and says, last night, she's scared. She's always up waiting because her husband works late. She's always at the window. I'm telling you, every time we drove home, we'd say, and then look, sure enough, she was there peeping out. One of those neighbors. She knew everything. She even said, I've never been in that home. Can I come in and take a look? Lisa said, no. But anyway, she told Lisa, last night I was up and I don't know how many guys, three or four guys. I saw someone hop the fence, the one that was the driveway from the open area, run across the little driveway, hop your fence. Then they hugged the back wall. Notice her wording. They hugged the back wall and then hopped my fence. Then went in my garage and stole some chairs, some lawn chairs, outdoor chairs. Then went back, hopped the wall, handed the chairs over, and they all hugged your wall again, hopped back over, and went exactly what I said. Now I said, Lisa, you didn't tell her that we spoke, that they were only passing through to her property, did you? No, she didn't. Again, though, a little while later, same testimony. She was watching again. They hopped the wall and took the ladder and went back because they had a ladder, a big tall ladder outside their home. So I believe, because I was just sensing, we got in faith instead of fear. We were speaking. I wasn't just saying whatever came to my mouth. And we're going to get into this next week. But when we speak what God is saying, we release His power and ability and grace in that situation. Until we speak what God is saying, we won't hear the rattling and the noise, as Ezekiel said. All the potential of the rattling and the noise and everything that God wants to see happen in your life, you will not see it start to come into fruition until we are bold enough to agree with what God is saying and allow Him to speak His words through the instrument of our mouths into the situation. Does this make sense? Because when we speak it out, I don't know if you notice this, but there's many times that we're hesitant to say something. Be honest, because what if it doesn't work? Or you're praying and, you know, God, Jesus said, ask. And whatever you ask, believing, that's in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Whatever you pray, believe that what you ask, you receive. Let's just go there real quick. Keep your hand on Ezekiel, but I want to quote it properly. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, notice it's when you're speaking it out, you're believing it. Okay. Now it takes some time for it to come to pass in the natural realm. But really, if you really study this out, Jesus is not saying, ask whatever comes to your mind. He's actually teaching that we are speaking out what we know is God's desires about a situation. Because until we can speak it out, we're not convinced yet. We need to be fully persuaded, as it says in Romans chapter 4. You know, every time Abraham told people his name, it's no longer Abram, it's Abraham, father of many nations. He was speaking out what God told him, the promise. He was declaring what God said about his life. Amen. So let's go back over to Ezekiel chapter 37. And in verse 7 says, is that rattling, the noise that takes place as he prophesied, as he was commanded. And in verse 8 it says, and indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. You know what this tells us? How many times have we heard what God said, and we believe what God said, and we spoke what God said, but yet we don't continue to hear what God is saying for progressive and continual instruction and revelation from God? I've been guilty of that. You're seeking the Lord for something, you need a breakthrough, and you sense a word from God and a breakthrough, and we're so happy, and we leave God in the prayer closet, so to speak, and He's not done speaking. Let me know what I'm talking about. But notice what happens here. So all the bones came together, skin came, sinews came, but there was no breath. Notice that Ezekiel needed to receive further revelation or further instruction or further word from the Lord. In other words, the first word he got from the Lord wasn't everything that God wanted to say to Ezekiel and have Ezekiel say. So look at verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Isn't that amazing? You know what this also this tells us? God can give us the plan, so to speak, speaking to the bones, and they all come together. But it still will do no good until the Holy Spirit brings life to it. So God doesn't just give us the plan and expect us to work it. We can be working God's plan, but if the Holy Spirit isn't breathing his life into it, it still will not be alive. How many pastors, God has told them, start a church on that corner, and they've taken it from there? Think about that. I did what you told me, yes, but that's just the bones and the skin. It doesn't have the breath. And so this really shows us that it's not enough to have the plan of God and the direction of God. We must also have the breath of God in everything we do. The power source, the Holy Spirit. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those who build it. Amen. So we continually need the breath of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe the early church was so powerful. When you continue to read through the early church, and it always says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was after Acts chapter 2. In other words, they were staying continuously full of the life source, the breath, the direction, the ability. They weren't satisfied with, well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit back in 1972. You know, some people can tell you the day they were baptized, and it doesn't seem like they've been baptized a day since. Who knows what I'm talking about? Very shortly after that, they took the reins back, and they're doing their own thing and living off of a memory of what God used to do. God does not want us to live off of a memory of what God used to do. Amen. And the only way that we will have a current work of the Lord is not just to have his plan, but to also have his breath or his spirit working and producing the fruit. Because I've discovered we can't produce fruit for God. God produces fruit for himself through us when we're yielded to him. Amen. Amen. So let's look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. You ever felt that your hope is lost? You know what will cure that? A word from the Lord, spoken into your situation. But I don't know about you, but sometimes a direction and word from the Lord doesn't come instantly. Are we patient? Do we want a word from the Lord more than something else? Are we giving God until the morning, and then we'll do what we got to do? I could go to the story of Elijah. How many of you know the word of the Lord came to Elijah, right? Let's go there real quick, and I'm going to finish up here. But I want to show you something, because this is very, really incredible. It should be 1 Kings 17. Let me check it real quick. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 2. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, you know what set apart the people who were mentioned in the Bible, at least those who made it into Hebrews chapter 11, is that they always waited for the word from the Lord. You know, God doesn't expect us to have it all together. We need to be more like Ezekiel. Lord, you know. But look at this. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Right? So God showed Elijah where his provision was for him. Right? So Elijah had to go where God spoke to him, where his provision was. It wasn't going to come to him where he was now. He had to go to where God sent it, not where he was sending it, where he sent it. Now think about that. So verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now notice, you know what would have happened to a lot of people? The brook dried up, there's no more water, nothing to drink. A lot of us would have said, okay, time to leave. It looked like it all dried up here. But notice Elijah didn't do that. He waited. Even though there was no water and the brook had dried up, he waited until God gave him another word. Notice verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you there. So what am I bringing this out for? It's very powerful to hear the Lord. And so when we start doing what God says, when it seems like it's no longer working and it's dried up, you know, so many times we're in a place where it seems like, God, I know God told me to do this, but now it seems like it's dried up. The same way we received a word to go do that, we need to receive another word to move on to somewhere else. Remember, we don't need to use our intellect. Oh, the brook is dried here. Let me see. Let me get on Google Maps and find where there's still water or some brook. Oh, there's some more water. Let's go there. See, God hasn't told us to do that. So many times I've had people come up to me and say, God's told me to come here, and especially in Bible school. Let me put it for that context because I've taught in Bible schools. We've directed Bible schools and those types of things. And people say, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do when I finish. I say, well, let me ask you a question. Did God speak to you to come here? Yes. Well, then what makes you think you won't hear him when the time is necessary for him to give you the next instruction? You're doing what he told you to do, and you're not yet finished doing what he told you to do. Don't get nervous. Don't let people put you under pressure and saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know how many people can put you under pressure asking you, what are you going to do? What are your plans? We don't need to let people put us under pressure. We don't have to be rude or anything. But you know what? If we heard God before, unless we know that we're living carnally and we're just totally living for the flesh and we're not being in the presence of God, then that's a different story. But if you heard the Lord to go here and you're doing that, we can rest assured that we will hear God for the next step. Think about that. God is faithful. He's not leaving us out to dry. Amen? So we don't need to get nervous and take matters into our own hands. Let's go back over to Ezekiel chapter 37. So verse 11 again, it says, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Remember, our hope is always in the Lord and what he's saying. That's why we need a current relationship with the Lord. Verse 12, Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This is specifically talking about the end times when God was going to gather all the people from all the world, all the nations of the world, and bring them back into the land. Let's keep reading. You'll see this. Verse 13, Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now I want to read verse 21 and 22, because this is talking about the timing of it. It says, Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Let me ask you, did that happen? Can you imagine Ezekiel prophesied this over 2,000 years before it happened? Think about that. And sometimes we think we're waiting a long time for what God said to come to pass. Think about that. Sometimes we feel like we've been waiting for God. You know, God spoke this and it doesn't seem to be, it's not happening exactly as fast as I thought it would be. And we start to lose hope. We'll get another word from the Lord. Keep encouraged. Remember, Abraham waited over 25 years to see Isaac. I don't know about you, but I haven't been waiting 25 years for the same thing to come to pass. Well, I've been giving up to the Lord in 1995. So I've been waiting for the Lord to return. That still hasn't been 25 years. Amen. But look at verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now some may say, well, but they're in Israel and they don't have one king yet. That part hasn't happened yet. They're in Israel and there's about, now folks, if this has taken place, if they have already been brought back into the land, and that's literally happened, then they're going to literally see their one king come, and it's going to happen soon. And that king is, who do you think it is? Now I'll show you. Let's go to verse 24. Watch this. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Now we know when you start studying Scripture, this is talking about the lineage of David and how God said, your throne will never end. It will be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting throne. He was talking about Jesus. You can read Acts and read when Peter was speaking about that. So David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. So that is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the millennial reign, actually, in context. When that is totally fulfilled, is during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when he's going to rule from Jerusalem. So if Israel has been literally brought back into Israel, all the Jews from all the different nations, and it's literally taken place, we can expect a literal seed of David sitting on the throne who will be their king forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. So that is, in context, what this is talking about. The regathering of Israel, who were the dead and dry bones, back to Israel. And God used Ezekiel to prophesy this to take place. But I wanted to apply it in our everyday situation. That this is how God functions. God always functions to see his plans come to pass when we come into agreement with him. And we be so bold as to declare what God is saying in a situation. That is how God operates. Amen? And so we need to be listening to the Lord and seeing what he's saying to us and be bold enough to speak it out. And so we are going to finish on that tonight. And next week, we're going to rehash on this again, but we're going to go further in. We're going to look at examples of this from Scripture, of God speaking through people and seeing God's plans come to pass in this earth. And so if we would do the same thing, spend the time necessary to hear what God is speaking. And it's not going to come as an audible voice. We just know that God is speaking. And when we come into agreement with him, we might hear an audible voice. I'm not saying you never can. But when we come into agreement with him, and when we speak forth what God is saying, in the spirit realm, sounds are taking place. And the devil is getting nervous. I don't know about you, but whenever you've stepped out and you believe God and you're speaking forth what God's saying, it seems like immediately some sort of assault against the very thing you're believing comes against you. Has anyone noticed that? Think about that. So when we pray, which is speaking out of our mouth, what God's put in our heart, those desires, we need to believe when we pray that we receive them and then we shall have them. In other words, in the spirit realm, we come into agreement with God, and it's on its way to this realm. Amen.